your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. Would you join me as we invite the Lord to guide our time? Our Father, we today acknowledge that you are trustworthy. We acknowledge this in the face of the reality of day-to-day struggles, complications, uncertainties. And Lord, sometimes we can acknowledge your trustworthiness in response to the evidence that we see of you working, like we saw in the video at the beginning of the service. And you answered our prayers and the prayers of many who were lifted up on behalf of those two little girls. We praise you for that, Lord. And sometimes we acknowledge your trustworthiness by faith, because we haven't seen yet the results of our prayers or the end result of this uncertainty we face. We don't know how things will turn out. And it's in those moments that the enemy whispers into our ear lies about you. And it's in those moments, Lord, we have to come back to the reality of what your word teaches us. What we've come to know in the past about who you are. And so help us, Lord, to trust your trustworthiness day by day. We thank you today that we can open your word together and we can look into it and we can learn from it. And today we ask that your Spirit will move in our midst, teach us the word of God. And we'll thank you for calling us together and for giving us the privilege of having your word in our language, that we can read it, we can study it, we can learn from it. We can learn to know who you are. Guide us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. In April 2011, the staff of the International Justice Mission, a Christian organization that works to rescue victims of slavery and sexual exploitation, heard some incredible news. In a village near Chennai, India, a local official had summoned the courage to rescue the captives in his own community. He organized a raid against a brick kiln where 143 families, a total of 522 people, had been kept as slaves. Police, under his direction, freed the laborers, commandeered a local high school to provide them with health care, and arrested the owner of the brick kiln. On that day, hundreds of men, women, and children who had been robbed of their God-given dignity had been set free. Where did this local official get the courage to initiate this raid? Well, just a few weeks before the raid and the bold actions of this official, 1,000 staff and friends of International Justice Mission gathered in a Washington, D.C. hotel ballroom for a weekend of prayer for their most urgent needs. They spent an agonizing, energizing night praying specifically for the end of bonded labor in countries where it persisted, countries like India. It seemed like an audacious and impossible thing to pray for, and it was, because to pray for the end of bonded labor is to pray for nothing less than an institutional revolution. And yet everyone in the room that night dared to ask God for that bonded labor might be eradicated. The Spirit came with extraordinary power, pouring out on that group of believers the willingness to ask something none of them could possibly bring about with their own resources or power. Is it only a coincidence that 4 weeks later, this official, who had not acted with courage before this time, took up his God-given power because of his position and dared to set free 522 slaves? Not a coincidence. but rather as the power of God poured out to accomplish the purpose of God, because the people of God chose to faithfully pray to God. God works through the prayers of His people. Last week we got a chance to look into the life of Elijah at that moment when he called for a showdown between Yahweh, God of Israel, and Baal, the god the people of Israel were worshiping. A contest between himself as the one prophet of God and the 450 prophets of Baal, in which they would make known who the real God is. And so they set up this contest where they built the altar and they laid on each of their altars an ox. And they called out to their God, and the God who would send fire from heaven was the one true God. We saw the contrast between the prophets of Baal. They spent 6 hours crying out to Baal, dancing on the altar, cutting themselves, pouring their blood out, trying to get the attention of their God, but to no avail. And then a simple prayer by God's prophet that takes less than a minute to read. And the fire of the Lord came down from heaven and burned up not only the offering, but the wood on the fire, the stones of the altar, the dust on the ground, and the water that had been poured on that altar not once, not twice, but 3 times. Fire licked up the water, and the people realized who the real God is, and they fell down on their faces to worship. Well, we looked at the contrast of that reality, but we didn't take the time, nor did we have the time, to look into the prayer itself very deeply. So this morning, I would like to do that, is to take a look at these two verses, this simple prayer, and see what it is we learn about prayer from Elijah the prophet. You recall that James acknowledges him as a man of prayer. He says the effective, righteous prayer of a the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, James says. And then he uses Elijah as the example. He says, here was Elijah, a man with a nature like ours, and yet he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again and the heavens opened and rain poured out. What is it about this man? Well, he's a prophet of God. But he's a man of prayer, and there's something that he knows about prayer that we can learn. And I want to point out 4 truths about prayer from this simple prayer. And I put them, these 4 points, in an acrostic that spells the word pray so that we can remember these points more easily. But let's take a look at these 2 verses. Again, a prayer that takes less than a minute to read, but powerful because he's praying to the God who is really God of the universe. Verses 36 and 37. It came about in the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that Thou, O Lord, art God, and that Thou hast turned their hearts back again. A simple prayer. 4 truths. 1, the priority in prayer. Twice, he says the very similar phrase, that it be known that Thou art God in Israel, that this people may know that You, O Lord, are God. Elijah's priority was that the people knew that the Lord is God. That's what his heart priority was as he prayed, God, that they would know that You are the one true and living God. Why? Because the people were hesitating between 2 opinions. And he calls them out in verse 21. If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal is God, then you follow him. But you make a decision. Stop vacillating between 2 opinions. People today are vacillating between all kinds of opinions. One of the biggest problems with American Christianity today is we want to have just enough of God to be sure we're saved. We want to be committed just enough to make sure we're going to be in heaven one day. But man, we want to keep our foot in the world. We want to keep holding on to all this other stuff. And we're not sure where the real priority is. We're not sure that we want to really surrender all of our life to this one true God. We want to have it all. We vacillate between these two opinions, hoping we can grab hold of everything, have it our way, but also make sure we have enough of God to be saved. And Elijah says it isn't going to work. Is it any wonder that the church in America is so anemic? Then there are people outside the church that are hesitating and confused because they don't know where, they don't know what God really is. They don't know who He is. They don't know if there is a God. They're confused. Why? Because they look at the church and they say, there doesn't seem to be much difference there between the rest of the world. They're confused. I submit to you that the greatest priority in the world is that the Lord be known. More so than for any cure of cancer, as great as that might be, more so than every poor person being fed or every water that is on this earth be purified so that people have pure drinking water. These are incredible needs. But more than that is the greatest priority, the greatest need in all the world is that people know that God is God and that His Son, His name is Jesus. And He came to die for them that they might have life. This should be the priority of our praying. Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The priority is that the name of God be honored, that His name be lifted up, that He be glorified in all things. This is the prayer that has greatest priority, ought to be in our heart. You remember when in John 9, when Jesus' disciples asked Him about the man born blind, He said, "Is this man, was he born blind because of his sin or because of his parents' sin?" And Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents. It is that the works of God might be displayed in him." It was no accident this man was born blind. It was God's plan because God was going to work the works of God in and through his life. You remember in John 11 when Mary and Martha, the brother or sisters of Lazarus, was sick and they sent word to Jesus, "The one whom you love is sick." And the implication is, "Jesus, come and heal him." And the scripture says that because he loved him, he waited two more days. I mean, you read that and you're like, what is he thinking? And then he told his disciples, "This sickness is not unto death, but that the glory of God may be revealed." He waits two more days and then he goes. And by that time, Lazarus has died and been buried and in the grave 4 days. It would have been awesome to heal him of his sickness. But how much more glory did God get to raise him from the dead? And not only that, but what a picture of what was about to happen and gave them an example of what he was going to do himself. God is interested in his name being glorified in this world. He's interested in everyone knowing the truth about who he is. That ought to be the priority of our prayers. No matter what the situation is, we're praying for our loved ones. We pray every day for the things that are going on in their lives, the everyday mundane things that we pray for. Maybe it's our kids, our grandkids, our parents, our siblings, our whoever it is we're praying for every day, that the regular things, it ought to be that we pray, "Lord, bring glory to your name through these mundane, everyday situations and circumstances. May they know you better. through all that they're going through. We pray for somebody who's sick and who maybe even have been given a terminal illness. And they're on their way to eternity. How do we pray for them? Well, certainly we want to pray. Well, God would maybe heal that. But we ought to pray that God would get the glory for whatever He chooses to do in this. When a tragedy strikes or when an emergency happens, pray for the glory of God to be revealed. Pray that God will work through the circumstance to bring glory to His name. Why do people like the Stokes choose to uproot themselves and their family and go across the world and live in a place that has no grocery store, and they got to do everything, and they're living among a people they did not know and a language they did not know? Why would they do that? Why would anyone do that? Because the greatest priority is to make the Lord known. Why do our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted continue to take the chance to tell other people, knowing that if someone finds out, they're going to lose their life and their family and all of that? Why would someone do that? Because the greatest priority is to make the Lord known. Not everybody in this world believes that's the greatest priority. Not everybody that you interact with, not everybody sitting in church pews across this country believes that that is the greatest priority. We must believe it, and it must affect the way we pray. Secondly, the relationship in prayer. Not only does He say that they would know that You are God, but that I am Your servant. Elijah acknowledges that he is a servant of the Lord. He acknowledges the relationship he has with God. He's a prophet of God. He has power and authority among God's people, particularly with those who fear the Lord. We saw that a few weeks ago when Obadiah encountered him. Obadiah referred to him as his master. He recognized this prophet of God had some authority from God. He wasn't just anybody. He was a prophet of God. And yet Elijah recognizes before God, he's simply His servant. He realized his place with God. A servant does the will of his or her master. That's the job of a servant. That's what Elijah does. When God said, I want you to go to the king and tell him it's not going to rain, he went to the king and told him, even though he knew that that could mean trouble. When God said, go and the ravens are going to feed you and the brook's going to water, give you water, he went because he knew that was the directive of his master. Go to the widow of Zarephath. I will provide for you through her. He went. He kept going and doing whatever the Lord told him to do, because he knew who he was in relationship to God. He was His servant. We must acknowledge our relationship to the Lord. We must understand who we are and who we are not. We are not God. We have no right to our own life. God, our Father, sent His Son to die in our place that we might have life and might be brought into relationship with Himself. Apart from God, apart from Jesus, we would be on our way to an eternity apart from Him. We must recognize who we are. Jesus again teaches us to pray, Our Father. We recognize the relationship as His children. And though it's not a popular thing in our culture today, a parent's role is a role of authority over children. And so to pray Our Father is an acknowledgement, yes, that we are His children by Jesus, by the merit of Jesus Christ, but it's also an acknowledgement of His authority over our life. We are His children. We are His servants. We must understand our place in the relationship we have because of Jesus Christ and His merit on our behalf. He gave His life for our lives. He is our God. We are His servants. And as His servants, we don't have the right to require Him to answer when and how we want Him to. He doesn't exist to do our bidding. We exist to do His. And that's a critical mental shift that we must have. Our default mode, particularly here in the United States, is that we are what it's all about. We have, again, in this culture, we have this mentality that we have a right to things. So we often can bring that into our relationship with God. We've got to know what this relationship is. We are subordinate to Him. And we bring ourselves under that authority. So the priority and the relationship. Thirdly, the assurance in prayer. He also prays that they would know that He is God, and that Elijah is His servant, and that He says, "I have done all these things at Your word." Elijah prayed and acted in accord with God's word. That was his assurance that he was where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to do because of the word of God, the word of the Lord. Now, as an Old Testament prophet, he had a special relationship with God. God spoke directly to him at times. As we see in verse 1 of chapter 18, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." In a relationship with God that was unique as a prophet, God spoke directly to him. But he also knew the word. As we saw several weeks back now, we looked at how did Elijah know to go to Ahab and say, "It's not going to rain." We don't see anything in the text telling us that God told him to say that. He may have, but we don't know that. We do know that God told Israel in Deuteronomy 11 through Moses' servant before they entered the promised land, God said, "If you obey me, if you follow my commands, I will continue to pour out rain upon this ground. And I will continue to nourish it, and it will produce the fruit and the crops that it's supposed to. But if you do not, if you forsake my commands and you follow after other gods, I will not send the rain." Elijah knew the word of God. And he prayed and acted in accord with that word. Well, folks, God has given us His Word. More revelation than Elijah had. Old and New Testaments reveal who God is, reveal how we're to live our lives. So we must know the Word so that we can pray the Word. We must know what the Word of God says so that we can pray it. Listen, we have this assurance in 1 John chapter 5. I think I looked at it last week, but let me read it again. 1 John 5, 13, 14, and 15. "These things I have written," he says, "to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." That's us, believers. "In order that we may know we have eternal life." And he says, "And this is the confidence, this is the assurance which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked of Him." How do we know what His will is, right? We're supposed to pray according to His will. How do we know what His will is? D.A. Carson, in his book, Praying with Paul, says this: "Where shall we learn the will of God, the values of God, the character and purposes of God, and the promises of God? We shall learn such things in the Scriptures that He has graciously given us." But that means that when we pray, when we ask God for things, we must try to tie as many requests as possible to the Scriptures. We need to know what God's Word says, because it's from this that we understand His will. We understand His character. We understand His purposes. And we can then pray in accord with them. But if we don't know what this book says, How are we to pray in accord with His Word? How are we to have any assurance that He hears us and answers our prayers? Brian Chappell, in his book, Praying Backwards, says God always answers in one of four ways. Yes, no, not yet, or immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. God answers our prayers. And when they're in accord with His Word, we know that He's going to answer either with yes or not yet or immeasurably more. He's going to answer in a way that's going to bring Him the most glory. And if that's the priority in prayer, and if we're submitting to Him as our Lord and our Master, our Father and our God, and we're praying in accord with His Word, then we know He's going to answer. We don't always know when, we don't always know how. We don't always know what that's going to look like. And you know, as we learn from Elijah in this incident here in chapter 18, sometimes that prayer is answered immediately. When that fire came down from heaven, it was instantaneously, as soon as he finished praying. Sometimes God answers that way. It's immediate. It's right after we're done praying. Either that moment or a few days later, maybe in a few weeks. And even when we saw with these little girls, it wasn't long. And then there's times when that answer is delayed, like with the rain. Went up on the mountain again, and he got down on his knees, and he put his face to the ground, and he sent his servant to go and look and see when it's raining. And he went, and he said, there's nothing. And he said, go back again, and there's nothing. Go back again, there's nothing, seven times. And again, as we talked about, there are certain numbers in the Scripture that are significant. Number 3, the number 7. The number 12, the number 40, these are all significant numbers that probably speak of more than 7, more probably continuous. He was persistent and he kept going because he believed God at His Word. God said, go show yourself to Ahab and I'm going to send rain. He obeyed and now he's waiting and he's persistently waiting on the Lord to bring about the answer to his prayer. And as I said last week, oftentimes we'll throw up a prayer and then we'll forget and move on and stop watching to see how and when God is going to answer that prayer. But we can have assurance when our prayers are in accord with the Word, as Elijah's were, He will hear us, and if He hears us, He will answer. And then fourthly, we have, and this may have been a little stretch with the why, but the yearning in prayer. What was it that Elijah was yearning for, desiring? In verse 37, he says that they would know that you are God and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Elijah desired that hearts would be turned back to God. He wanted them to know who the one true God was so that they would begin to worship Him again. Their hearts would be turned back to God. He knew that it was God who turned hearts back. It wasn't in His power to do so. He challenged them, and we can do that. We can challenge people. Hey, who are you really following? Who are you really trusting? Who is your God? But it is only God who changes hearts. And so we pray. So we pray. Whatever the situation, we should pray that God will use it to bring about spiritual results. Let's face it, oftentimes our reaction to uncertainty or difficulty, particularly if it's in the life of a loved one, our knee-jerk reaction is, oh God, get them out of that. Oh God, take care of this. Get this difficulty resolved as quickly as possible. Right? Because our human heart says, I don't want my loved ones to go through hard times. We want, you know, as parents, man, if we could eliminate all difficulty from our children's lives, anything that we look at as bad, we would do that. We also know, as we've experienced hardships throughout our life, we know that it's in the hardships that God shows up and reveals Himself more deeply, more intimately to us, and we grow the most through the hard things we face in life. And so what if we prayed? What is the deepest longing and yearning of our heart? That our children, our loved ones, would grow up. And God, whatever it takes to get their attention, whatever it takes to change their heart, whatever it takes to turn them back to yourself, bring it about. Because more than their happiness, I want their holiness. More than their security, man, I want their sanctification. And so God, bring about spiritual growth and development in their lives. Jesus, when He said to Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny Me. 3 times. Not long after that, He says to Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And His prayer wasn't that He wouldn't deny him. His prayer was that when you come back, you will strengthen your brothers. He prayed for his growth through the situation he was going to go through. When you look at all the prayers of the Apostle Paul throughout the epistles, you see that the priority of his prayer was this, that God would be glorified and that the people of God would grow up. Right? He prayed for their spiritual growth. He thanked God for the evidence of their spiritual lives, and then he prayed that they would continue in it. Right, Paul in Ephesians, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. He prayed that Christ would be at home in their hearts. He's not talking about unbelievers. He's praying for Christians, that Christ would set up His home within their hearts. He prayed for the Colossians that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He prayed for the Philippians that their love would abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. He prayed for spiritual results in their lives. And the yearning of our heart ought to be, as we pray, that people will grow up and be what God would have them to be. So as we pray, praying like Elijah, praying biblically, we want to know what is the priority in prayer. It is the glory of God, that Christ would be known. With a relationship we have, we're going to know what is our relationship with God. We are His children because of Jesus. We have a relationship. He hears our prayers. But we are His servants. He is the Master. He's in charge. He is sovereign. We want to have the assurance to know that when we pray in accord with His Word, He hears us. So we want to know the Word, and that gives us that assurance. And then lastly, the yearning in prayer is that God would work in people's lives, that they would be what He has called them up to be. Tim Keller shares this illustration. The 20th century Norwegian pastor Ole Halsby likens prayer to mining as he knew it in Norway. Demolition to create mine shafts took two basic kinds of actions. There are long periods of time, he writes, when the deep holes are being bored with great effort into the hard rock. To bore the holes deeply enough into the most strategic spots for removing the main body of rock was work that took patience, steadiness, and a great deal of skill. Once the holes were finished, however, the shot was inserted and connected to a fuse. To light the fuse and fire the shot is not only easy, but it's also very interesting. One sees results. Shots resound and pieces fly in every direction. He concludes that while the more painstaking work takes both skill and patience, strength of character, anyone can light a fuse. Keller comments, This helpful illustration warns us against doing only fuse lighting prayers, the kind that we soon drop if we don't get immediate results. If we believe both in the power of prayer and the wisdom of God, we will have patient prayer like a hole boring into the stone. Mature believers know that handling the tedium is part of what makes for effective prayers. We must avoid extremes of either not asking God for things or of thinking we can bend God's will toward ours. We must combine tenacious importunity, a striving with God, with deep acceptance of God's wise will, whatever it is. So we pray. We continue to pray. Even if we don't see immediate results, we keep praying as God teaches us how to pray. And we believe God, that He is a God who hears and answers our prayers. And we keep striving day after day, believing our God. Let's pray. Father, we come before You knowing that it's only because of Jesus, our great high priest, that we have access to Your throne. We come boldly and confidently because we know it's a throne of grace. We come because we need help to be all that You've called us to be. We ask that You will honor Your name in and through us this day, this week, as we go out, as we go forth, as we are in relationships with other people. Father, You would make Your name known. Drive us back to Your Word, Father, that we would find the truth of Your Word will guide our prayers, will guide our lives. And Lord, may You develop a deeper desire and yearning in our heart, that more than anything else in this world, we would desire to see You work in people's lives. And may that yearning result in the way we pray for people. And God, we know as we pray these things, they are in accord with Your will, that we will see results. We get the incredible privilege, Father, to partner with You in what You're doing in this world of bringing forth Your glory and making Your name known. We get to be part of that through our praying as well as our living. Fashion us, mold, shape our prayers to be in accord with Your word. Well, thank You in Jesus' name.